Tonight, I'm going to begin a series of a few lessons dealing with the Lord's Supper. Tonight, I want us to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper, but I want to give you a sort of an overview of some of the things that we will study during the course of our consideration about the subject. The Lord's Supper is crucial and central to the reason why we come together. It reminds us of the most important fact in all of history, and that is that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. If it had not been for that event, then history would really have no meaning. There would essentially be no meaningful past, and there would be no hope in the future. Now, in the study of the Lord's Supper, there are quite a few things to be noted. For example, when and how was it instituted? I believe that we can study that with some profit. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? I believe that I have some things to share with you on that point that will be worth your thinking about. How was the Lord's Supper observed in the first century, and especially as it is depicted in the pages of Scripture? Can it be observed on the first day only, or upon any day? Is it right to use only one container for the fruit of the vine, or is it permissible to use several containers or cups for the fruit of the vine? Can it be offered twice on the Lord's day? Must the white cloth cover it? Must the loaf be broken before being served? These are all questions about the Lord's Supper that have been very important questions to people in some places. Now, you might look at some of those and say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't see any big deal about that. But every one of these points has been a point of controversy with someone. I agree that some of them appear to me to be a rather foolish thing. For example, I have known of churches that divided over whether you had to have a white cloth on the Lord's table. That was a situation in which people forgot why they ever had a white cloth on it to begin with. The reason why they had a white cloth on it to begin with was to keep the flies off. But then everybody shut the windows and got air conditioning and forgot why we had a white cloth. Then we had to invent a reason why we had a white cloth. And the reason why we had a white cloth was that the body of Jesus was wrapped in linen. And as if the table were wrapped in linen. And the white cloth may not be linen. And how did we know it was white? All kinds of tough questions like that. Some of the questions are serious, and I'm going to take them all seriously and deal with them as we go along. But in tonight's lesson, I would like for us to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the three accounts where we have particular information about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, in John, we read about the Lord's Supper and the time being spent during the Lord's Supper, but we do not learn as many actual details about the Lord's Supper itself in John's account. So the first reference is Matthew 26. What I would like for us to do, since these are short passages, I would like for us to read the three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I would like, as we read, for you to look very carefully at any differences that you might see. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and he gave to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now the next account is in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed, he brake it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take ye, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verily I say unto you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now the third account is in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now in the account of Luke 22, you may make a little mistake and you may begin reading in verse 17. And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. But this is not the beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke's account. The beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke's account begins in verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. Now what are the differences? There aren't many. And I'm not talking about very insignificant differences, just so far as a little word here or there. Actually, the biggest difference in the three accounts is that here in Luke's account, in verse 19, the last part of it, are the words, this do in remembrance of me. Now in the other accounts, in Matthew and Mark, he says, this is the bread. Here, eat the bread. This is my body. Here, drink the cup. This is my blood. But in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, he does not actually issue the command, do this in remembrance of me. This command is found in Luke's account. And by the way, it is interesting that the other place where that command, this do in remembrance of me, is found is in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And it is further interesting to me that thus we find this command in the writings of Luke, a man very closely associated with Paul, and, of course, in the writings of Paul. These two men were very closely associated. Now, that doesn't mean that they made it up and gave it to each other. But it is interesting that it was Luke who recorded that particular statement of Jesus. And then his companion and longtime friend and associate, Paul, was the one who included that statement in 1 Corinthians 11 as he was teaching about the Lord's Supper. Perhaps most of you realize that the Lord's Supper was instituted during what is called the Passover feast. I also hope that most of us know that the Passover feast was a feast that was instituted actually even before the law of Moses was given. When the children of Israel were still in Egypt, the last plague was about to come upon the land of Egypt. Preparations were being made for that plague to come. And among the Jews, the preparation involved taking a lamb and killing the lamb, taking the blood of that lamb, and putting the blood upon the two side posts and the lintel of the door on the outside. This would mark this house as being a house of God's people. And as God went out over the land of Egypt to destroy the firstborn males, he would pass by that house. Or he would pass over that house. Also, that evening, the Jews were to meet together and they were to eat that lamb roasted whole. The lamb was not to be broken or taken apart for the cooking process, but was to be roasted whole. And it was to be eaten as they were all standing with their clothes and possessions all ready to go. And so that was done. That was done that first night. That was the actual Passover. Every Passover eaten after that was a commemoration of the real Passover. Do you see that? Just a simple point, but I think an important point. The first Passover was the real Passover. The rest of these feasts were memorials. You see? They were memorials. So for about 1,450 years, the Jews had been off and on keeping the Passover. And in the days of Jesus, the Passover was observed. And we have rabbinical writings describing the Passover feast in the days of Jesus. And I believe that it would be interesting to look at the description of the Passover feast and then to look at certain things about the Lord's Supper in view of the Passover feast. This doesn't include everything, and nor does it include the later things that are done today in Passover feast. First of all, there was a cup. And this cup was the cup of fruit of the vine. And there were several occasions when fruit of the vine was drunk during the Passover. There wasn't just one time, but there were at least four, sometimes five times, when the cup was passed to be drunk. So it began with the first cup with its blessing, which would consist of thanking God and asking God to bless the cup and to bless the ceremony and the feast and all of that. Secondly, bitter herbs were brought out to recall the bitter life of the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. So these bitter herbs were a part of the feast. There was also unleavened bread and then a kind of a dip that is here referred to by the Hebrew word hasaret. It was a dip. So we'll just say this was the kind of dip that you would take the sop and dip it in. The roasted lamb, and then additional sacrificial meat, which was called the chagigah. You don't have to worry about that. But there was additional sacrificial meat in addition to the lamb that was provided for the eating of the guests. But the lamb was the main thing to be eaten in the evening. Now, as things were getting started, use the term here, house father. The reason why we use that term is because the Passover was to be done in such a way that if you had just, say, one or two people living in one house, you might combine them with another family. And so this kind of thing was done, and so the man who was the father, even if there were some guests of whom he was not the father, he would serve as the leader in the proceedings. In the Passover where Jesus was with his disciples, Jesus himself served in this capacity. And so with these items brought out, the house father would dip the bitter herbs into the hasaret, or the dip, with a prayer of thanks, and then he would eat it, and the others would follow his example. Now, we don't know for sure about this. I'd really be hesitant to say this, but there's a possibility that at the point in the Last Supper where Jesus was being questioned by his disciples, you know, he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they said, "Who is it, Lord?" And he said, "The one who dips with me, who dips his morsel with me." Maybe a reference to this time, this part of the feast. Then there was a second cup that was mixed and prepared, drunk. It was mixed with water. Commonly, the fruit of the vine was mixed with water. And then the first part of the Hallel is sung. And the Hallel is a group of psalms consisting first of Psalm 113, 114. And this was sung, that is a simple chant of these psalms. And then a prayer of praise. And the second cup was drunk by the participants. Then the father would begin the eating in general. He would go first. And as he began to eat the general things that were there to eat, everyone would join in the eating. Now on that seventh point, when the father begins the eating in general, this was a fairly elaborate thing. He would wash his hands. And he would take two cakes of bread, or two flat pieces of bread. He would take one and lay it down, and he'd take the other and break it and lay it on the unbroken one. And then would give a prayer blessing the bread as a blessing from the earth that the Lord has given. And he would then wrap a broken piece of this bread with herbs, dip it into this hasaret, the dip, and would eat it with some of the additional sacrificial meat and a piece of the lamb. That would be the signal for everyone to begin. And they would eat and would eat freely until everyone was full. And as the thing drew to a close, then the father would eat the last morsel of lamb. That doesn't mean there wouldn't be any more meat left, but it means that that would be the last thing anybody ate. That would be the signal when he ate that last piece of meat. And by that, I mean the final piece. there might still be some lamb left. If there was, it was not to be left until morning, but was to be burned. But nevertheless, when the feast was pretty well over, everyone had pretty well eaten their fill, then the father would eat a final piece of lamb, and that would bring the eating to a close, and there would be a third cup of the fruit of the vine drunk. And following that, the second part of the Hallel is sung, Psalm 115 through 118. Then a fourth cup was drunk, and then the conclusion of the Hallel, Psalm 120 through 137. So according to the rabbis, that is pretty well the form that the Passover took. Now I'm going to leave that there as we talk about the Lord's Supper in view of this information right here. Turn back to Matthew's account. We find this in both Matthew's account and in Mark's account. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21, and as they were eating, verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. Now earlier, verse 21, as they were eating, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Verse 23 says, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now that may be a reference. That may be a reference to this point right here, where the people would dip the herbs into the hasaret and would eat it. Or it may also be a part of this point right here. We're not sure about that. But when he says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Now notice this. Once this point was reached, point number 9, once the father ate a piece of that lamb, that final piece, no more eating would be done. That means that the institution of the supper had to be before this point number 9 was reached. So most likely, it was at this point, just before the feasting would end, the eating part of it, just before that ended. Everybody had eaten. And then Jesus did something that had never been done at any Passover in 1450 years. You talk about significance. He did something that had not been done in 1450 years. At that point where he would have eaten that last piece of lamb to say the eating is over, before he did that, he took that bread that they had been eating and he told them, he blessed it and he broke it. And you can imagine the disciples who knew the ceremony of the Passover intimately. They had done this for years. They had never seen this done. What is this? What is he doing? Didn't take them long to find out. He took this bread, he blessed it, that is, he prayed and thanked God for it, and then he broke it. He broke it to hand it out. He didn't break it for a ceremony. He broke it to hand it out. And so he broke it and he gave to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Something new. He did not take the Passover and adapt it. It's important to note that. He did not take the Passover and adapt it. He took one of the elements in the Passover feast when the eating was pretty well over. And he took this element and he said, I am giving this element a new meaning. This bread is my body. The idea was that from then on, when they ate that bread, they would think of the body of Jesus, the body of Jesus which was put to death on the cross, and it would remind them of that fact. Now, this is also mentioned in Mark 14:22, but we don't need to look at that in particular. Now then, turn over to Luke's account, because we need to look particularly at Luke's account with regard to the fruit of the vine. In Luke 22 and verse 20, notice this statement. And the cup in like manner after supper. Now you see, it didn't say after the supper with regard to the bread. Didn't say that. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. But in Luke's account, he specifies after supper. He took the cup and he appointed the cup, which was the fruit of the vine, to be the symbol of his blood. The fruit of the vine, the grape juice. And I've heard prayers uttered where they say a fitting symbol. Well, anything the Lord chose would be fitting. But it is true that there is a particular, an aptness. That's a good word. There is a particular aptness in the choosing of the fruit of the vine to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look back at the chart. This was after the supper, which meant that at least past this point had been reached. The eating was over. Now, following that point, or at that time when the eating was over, a third cup was drunk. Could it have been that cup? Then there was a fourth cup drunk after the second part of the Hallel was sung. Of a new significance from now on. The fruit of the vine in the Passover feast had no significance so far as blood is concerned at all. So that it was not Jesus taking the Passover and adapting it. But he took this second element that was used during the Passover feast, the fruit of the vine, and he gives it a new meaning. It is his blood. You know, one of the questions that I had there at first was the question, is it all right to use multiple containers? Well, that depends on what is meant by drinking the cup. If by drinking the cup, he took the cup and he said, drink this. If by that he was emphasizing the container, then he meant drink the container. If he meant the contents, then he meant what was in the container. I heard a story told, this was true because this was one of the men that works in Africa, and I think it's Ray Votaw, although I'm not positive about who it was. But he had gone to worship with a small group of disciples somewhere there in South Africa. And when he had gotten there, he found that there was one of the disciples who was strongly associated with a one cup group. The idea that when you observe the Lord's Supper, you have to have one container. And everybody drinks from the one container. So when he got there and found out about this, he said, okay, well, we will just, we'll go ahead and make preparations for that. And so they were at this lady's house. And so he asked the lady if she had a good strong piece of cloth. And she said, yes, but this lady was not anybody's dummy. She guessed what he was going to do. So she told one of her children to run in the house and get another glass rather than the one which had been brought out because it was a pretty nice one. She had guessed what he was going to do. So they went in and they brought another cheaper kind of container out, and he took the glass, this cup or whatever, he put it in the cloth, wrapped it up, and just beat it good. And then he opened it up and he said, now then, drink the cup. You want to take some of the cup? Well, here's the cup. And the fellow said, well, no, I'm not going to take that. Well, what are you going to take then? What's in the cup? I thought that was a pretty effective way for him to make his point. Now, when we talk about drinking the cup, we're talking about drinking what's in the cup, not the cup itself. And that's what the Lord was talking about. Okay, here's another point that I want you to observe. Look back in Matthew 26. We're going to make a comparison here. This is sort of laying the basis for a later lesson. I want you to notice something. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Notice the words of Jesus. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And we find that same idea in the other accounts also in one form or another. Let me read in Luke's account in verse 20. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Luke adds that, new the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. Now bear that in mind. In fact, you might want to just sort of keep your place there at Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And by the way, some authorities insert new in Matthew's account as well. So keep your finger right there. And the other passage I'd like you to compare is Exodus chapter 24. Now Exodus chapter 24 was about that 1450 years earlier, a long time before this occasion in Matthew 26. Exodus 24, we have the children of Israel coming to the end of a several days long ceremony that involves the making of a covenant between them and God. Now, for those of you in our Sunday morning class, if I were to ask you, what is Exodus 19 through 24? You would instantly respond, God makes a covenant with Israel. And you'd be right. All right, look in Exodus 24, where this covenant is concluded, and let's read verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. Now compare those words. Moses says, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. Jesus says, This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. In both of them, the exact expression, blood of the covenant, is used. Now what does that mean? What is the significance of that? In a later lesson, we're going to look at the significance of that point. But now, let me just make this point. Jesus was preparing for the covenant that he was about to dedicate with his own blood. The covenant that he was about to make it possible for men to be a part of. And he was also giving this feast, which would serve as a continual ratification of this covenant. In other words, when you and I observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, one of the things we are doing is we are reaffirming that we have a covenant with God. I think it is one of the most, if not the most, significant thing that we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. And this is what Jesus was pointing at, what he was pointing to, when he used almost exactly the words that Moses had used at the inauguration of the covenant of God with Israel at Mount Sinai nearly 1,500 years earlier. Jesus knew about that. Now there's one other expression that I would like to look at here at the institution of the Lord's Supper before we close tonight. Look back in Matthew 26 and verse 29. We find this statement also in the other accounts. Look at this statement. Let's think about it a minute. Matthew 26:29. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What the Lord was saying was that the time was now short before there would be a tremendous change in the world. A tremendous religious change. This was the last time that men would eat the Passover in the sense that it had been eaten for all of these hundreds and hundreds of years. Because there was about to be a new Passover. Jesus Christ, who would be the Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb, that would enable God to spare us from death and destruction. That would enable God to forgive us of our sins. There is no evidence whatever that after Jesus was raised from the dead, between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension, that he observed the Lord's Supper. There's not the slightest indication. Nor is there any indication that in heaven itself, at the end of time, that this will be observed. So what did he mean when he said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? I believe that what he meant by that was that he would participate with us in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Not that he would literally eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, but that he would be a participant. Because when we observe the Lord's Supper, we have communion with him. We have communion with him. And in that sense, he meant that I will observe it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He was telling them that the time is almost over. The time of the old is past. The time of the new is here. And you know, you think about it now from the standpoint of Jesus, who was there when the worlds were made. He was there at the creation. He was there when the garden was prepared and Adam and Eve were put in it. And he was there when the first sin occurred, observing, because he is divine and has always been. And he was there observing when the very first Passover was observed. And throughout history, he had observed the Passover being celebrated among the Israelites when they did it. And then there finally came that time that he came to the earth to live as a man and to observe the Passover and to participate in the Passover himself. And at least since he was 12 years old, he would have participated in that feast. And now he comes to the last one that he will observe on earth. Can you see the meaning? Can you see all of the thoughts that would have been in his mind and heart as he sat here with his disciples and they all ate of this, what all the thoughts were going through his mind? And his disciples didn't have a clue about what tremendous changes were about to take place in the world, and especially in the way God would deal with men through this very man who was eating the Passover with them. And so he's telling them, my children, there is about to be a tremendous change made. I will no longer eat. I will no more eat this bread or this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And of course, that change happened when he was crucified, when he died, when he was raised from the dead. And as soon as the church was established, we find the disciples beginning to observe this feast. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, among other things. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we find the disciples assembling for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. And so, in a symbolic way, even today, 2,000 years after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, Jesus communes with us. As he said, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that something to think about? So it is a poignant moment in time to look at this occasion when the Lord's Supper was instituted. There may be someone here tonight who is not a child of God. Remember that the death of Jesus was a sacrifice. And he died in order that you and I might be saved. If you have not become a child of God, Jesus died so that you could.